Happy Sabbath, everyone. I want to thank Brother Andrea for that beautiful music, as well as Ellie for the Bible reading. That was great. I wanted to turn your attention to the Word of God and the concept of belief that is often very challenging to me. And I know it's going to help somebody here today. So I'm going to invite you to prepare your heart for the Word of God and what God will continue to do for you through His Word. And that He's going to prepare us and prepare our mind this morning. I just wanted to read a little bit more from what Ellie had read to us. So I am going to invite you again to look at the book of Samuel, chapter 7, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through 10. 1 Samuel 7, 1 through 10. And the men of Kirjathaim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hills, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjathaim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And the house of Israel lamented after God. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, and then put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistine. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together at Mizpah, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistine heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistine went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistine. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hands of the Philistine. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistine drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistine, and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. And just for emphasis again, verse 10, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistine, and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. With the little time we have left this morning, I want you to think with me on the subject, what do you do when thunder doesn't roll? What do you do when thunder doesn't roll? Let us pray. Our kind and loving Father, which art in heaven, we thank you for being with us here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you please speak audibly to your people this morning. And God, when you are finished with us, we will be careful to offer you our praises and our thanksgiving. Lord, I pray that you please hide me behind the cross of Calvary so that your people may get a glimpse of you. Lord, I now ask that you be in my head and in my thinking, in my eyes and in my looking, in my mouth and in my speaking, in our hearts and our understanding, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible said that 20 years have passed. This is a lapse of 20 years between the capture of the Ark of the Covenant and the return back to the Israelites. If you look, read 1 Samuel chapter 6, you will find out that the Israelites took the Ark, the Philistines took the Ark of Covenant, and trouble came upon them. They were trying to figure out how actually they should return it. And if you read, what happened is they ended up returning it even with gold back to the Israelites. So now the story, I'm trying to let you know that this is now 20 years that has passed since they returned the Ark of the Covenant. The story works exactly how it's supposed to work. And I want you to listen to me carefully this morning. It works exactly as it's supposed to work. It undergirds a fundamental assumption about how things supposed to work between God and us. A repentant people, praying people, and an answering God. This is what we have come to expect in our dealings with God. And if you are wondering why sometimes you are struggling so much, maybe you may have gotten away from the rulership of God over your life. The text is crouched between Eli's boys and the priest again and the return of the Ark of the Covenant. So some 20 years now have come and gone. Samuel is now the chief spokesman for the way of God. And in verse 3, Samuel offered that if Israelites will return to God, he wants them to return with a good posture, that they should return with their entire heart. Not only their hearts, but there has to also be a corresponding action. It doesn't make any sense just to believe and feel good about maybe a song or a sermon that causes you to change, but it has to have also a corresponding action showing that you have your trust in God. So if you're struggling, you may want to change the way that you're relating to God, your destination, change your trajectory, and have a corresponding action with it. So the past 20 years, I've seen movement now from the children of Israel back to God. But loyalty still remained divided. And if there is one thing that brings displeasure to God upon his people, it is divided loyalty. When Israel turns from God to other loyalty, trouble and death always come. The covenant requires Israel to look only unto God for every need and every circumstances. There should not be any other way to get anything done. There should be no other method to accomplish divine protection. There is no other way around protection of God in your life. If you deviated from this method that God has outlined, you will always be in trouble. Samuel speaks, Israel respond, so they gather together in Mizpah for confession, repentance, consecration, in order to solidify their loyalty to God. Samuel reaffirms Israel's fundamental assumption about repentance and confession and the way of God. He also let them know that when you repent, God answers. When you call upon him, God is there. Samuel wants to reaffirm to them that if they return to God, Also, it must be wholehearted without any divided loyalty, and that their God will accept and deliver them out of the hand of their enemies. They need to put away the things that distract them, the gods in their lives, Baal and Astaroth. Other gods in our lives are things that means to us more than our God. It may be a place that we live. It may be your car. It may be houses. It may even be your job, friends, alcohol, illicit drug, immoral sexual activity. I don't know which one of them is keeping you back from God, but God said in Exodus 23 that thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Therefore, if we place these things and priorities in our lives above God, this will hinder us from having undivided loyalty to God. So it is here that the Bible tells us that they respond with a whole heart, putting away all their Baals and Astaroth, and they serve Lord only. And at that moment, Israel now became constituted as a people of God at Mizpah. So it was at Mizpah that Israel got reconstituted as a nation, and predictably, the Philistine attacked. You may have missed that. Right after consecration, rededication, the enemy always attack. Somebody may know what I'm talking about this morning. You just came out of that pool. You go home. You are expecting congratulations and welcome. But what you get is that the devil will always be after you after you have given your life unto God. And so this was expected. And so the word of God, when the Philistine heard that the children of Israel gathered at Mizpah, they readied themselves for war and rose up on the Israelites. And when the Israelites realized they were about to be attacked, they got scared, they were fearful, they cried out to God's man, Samuel, saying, "Don't stop praying for us or crying to the Lord that he will save us." And what so often happened in other stories of confession and crying, God answers. Samuel took a lamb. The Bible said it's a winning lamb. That means this lamb is still suckling on the mother's breast. Samuel took a lamb and offered it wholly unto the Lord and cried to God. And the Bible said God heard him. God began to thunder in not so ordinary ways. Israel sensed now what happened, and then they knew definitely that this thunder is not just an ordinary thunder, but is the supernatural thundering from God, knowing that it is God that has given them victory. Now again, I want to let you know that this story works exactly how it's supposed to work. The people put away distractions from their lives. They confess their sin. They got consecrated back to God. The people prayed, and God answers. That is how it's supposed to work. Before the prayer and the thunder, you have confession, you have rededication, you even got a sacrifice, and then you get the thundering of God. That is how this journey of ours is supposed to work. At least, that is what I was taught growing up. We give children story all the time. Pray to God. God answers. This is what we have come to expect from the biblical landscape that is littered with stories of Christ and answer. Verse 3 lays down the theological basis for our expectation. Confession, repentance lead to what? Divine favor. And divine favor leads to divine intervention. But my question this morning is, what do you do when thunder doesn't roll? After you have confessed your sin, rededicate your life, And it appears there was no divine favor. Because when you think that thunder should roll, it does not. Many of us have witnessed or have been in company of believers who begins to exchange or trade trouble stories. Somebody will talk about the time that there was no money in the bank and it was time to pay for mortgage. There was no money, but boom, check showed up. They paid their mortgage. Someone else will talk about the child that was wrapped up in a blanket with fever. Nothing they do worked. Nothing the doctors recommend worked, but they prayed. And the fever disappeared. And you see others in the group who testify that they found the Lord and trust on the Sabbath, and they decided they have to keep the Sabbath. They went to their boss. Before they got to their boss, Lord has been there. They asked for Sabbath off, and they were given, and they kept their job. People all respond to that and say, amen. However, as the conversation ensues, there is that group that I want to talk to this morning. When the stories were told, those faces frowned, tears forming the corner of their eyes. You see, when they didn't have money, when there was no money in the bank, no check came, and they lost their house. When they prayed for their child and asked for fever to be removed, the fever not only stayed, but took their child and died in their arms. There was that person that went to their boss. By the time they got there, the boss was not ready. They didn't get the Sabbath off, and they lost their job. They prayed for a husband. They even married a Seventh-day Adventist, but they got divorced. Whereas the one that didn't marry a Seventh-day Adventist, they are still married. You study so hard for your exam, while others went drinking the night before, you took the test, you didn't do as well as those who went drinking yesterday. The pain sometimes is just too close. They are in the group. When they were diagnosed with cancer, there was no miracle. The cancer not only stayed there, but spread, and now they sit in church. They don't have a lot of amen to say because they don't know that kind of God. Or if they knew him, they have forgotten, so they stay quiet. War and tension goes on within them. Well, sometimes they are angry when you are praising God because this didn't happen for them. They find it hard to pray and to praise that kind of God because their life didn't write that story. So some people sitting here this morning may have this friend experience with God. Some of us may have had good experience, and some have not had much positive experience. So this morning, this church is mixed with faith and trust, doubt and fear, sitting in the same pew, saying amen to the same sermon, but having different aches in their hearts. So what do we do? When we have confessed, we have consecrated, we have prayed, we have done what verse 3 tells us to do, but now we are waiting for verse 10, thundering, and no thunder comes. We become confused. We know that our God attends to the need of his people because that is the kind of God that he is. It is all over the biblical landscape. When we call, he will answer. Ask, and it shall be given, the Bible tells us. What happens when this formula doesn't work? And this verses are the heart of our biblical faith. Faithful people cries, faithful God responds. As Christians, we can't even sing this song enough. We can't have this story told enough. We can't have sermons preached on this sufficiently. This is the gospel story. We cry, God answers, but what happened when he doesn't? If you are like some of us, you begin to question everything. Does God really answer prayers? Was the thundering coincidental? Was it the might of the Israelites, after all, that gave them the victory? Here is the key. If we have mature faith, then the answer to that question, does God really answer prayer, should be yes, he does. For there are yes in this story, but we run into a problem when we take the result of this situation and make it a universal claim on cry and answer. That's where the problem lies. Let me say that again. All the answers in these stories are yes for this story, but the problem comes when we take all the yeses of this story and transcribe it to another story, and we think we are supposed to get the same response. We expect God must respond in kind in all similar situations when God is not actually governed by any situational ethics. What must be in one situation might not be in another situation. God may tell you, thunder may roll, thunder may not roll. God may tell you to wait. And if you don't wait, all the sacrifices, all the confession, you can even get a lamb coming out of the mother's womb. You can sacrifice 10,000 lambs. It won't make a difference. You can cry all day. You can even sleep in Mizpah. You can pitch your tent there. It will not make a difference because it is only determined by the sovereign rule of God. So what we've got in this story is yes across the board, but the yeses, again, are confined only to this story. Why they testify about the power of prayer, the power of prayer answering God, not every situation will be bathed with yeses. Faithful Christian dies from cancer after the church have fasted, prayed, and agonized. Faithful Christian gets sick and lose their job after we have prayed and we have fasted. Not every situation will be bathed with yeses when thunder doesn't roll. Thunder did roll when Daniel was placed in the lion's den. Thunder did roll when the three Hebrew boys were thrown in a fiery furnace. Thunder did roll when David met Goliath. But thunder didn't roll when John the Baptist was thrown in the prison and ended up having his head cut off. Thunder didn't roll when Stephen was stoned to death. Thunder didn't roll when Paul asked God to remove a health issue that he was like a thorn in his flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, I besought the Lord. He asked God three times that he would depart from me. And he said unto me, God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So thunder may not roll every time that we pray. God may make thunder roll. He may tell you to wait. And he may even say no. But you wouldn't know the reason, because God is an almighty God. He knows the beginning from the end. So when thunder doesn't roll, brothers and sisters, it is not due to lack of faith or that you don't have any assurance in God's love. Thunder will roll when it is released by the inscrutable way of God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And sometimes when we think he should come through, and he does not. Thunder only roll when God says it is okay to roll. Thunder will roll when the need to roll fits into the plan of God for his people. You know, sometimes we are better dead than alive, but you can't see that. Only God can tell. It might be that your children coming back to church, because he has got you already secure, so he got you put to sleep to effect that change. We wouldn't know that. Thunder will only roll when it is released by the inscrutable way of our great God. And if it doesn't roll, it doesn't mean that you didn't pray honestly. It doesn't roll, it doesn't mean that you are not sincere. If it doesn't roll, it doesn't mean that you did something wrong. It means it is not your time, or you need to wait, or even sometimes no, because God knows the beginning from the end. I'm sure many of us sitting in here today have had different experience with God. Whether thunder roll when we pray to him, whether he says wait, and sometimes whether he says no. I believe not too long ago when I shared during my sermon that I came to this country, wanted to be a physician, didn't have any money, finished college, didn't have anywhere to go. God ended up making a way for me to get scholarship to do graduate work. I share that story. God made it in a miraculous way that I was able to get my master's and my PhD without paying any money. But remember, my prayer, my goal was to be a physician. I prayed, thunder didn't roll that time. God took me through a different course, and I was successful professor at a university, have NIH grants. Dr. Bennett probably knows what that means, something hard to get. I had two of them. But when I turned 40, God said, thunder is now going to roll. God make it possible at that point for me to go to medical school at the age of 42. And God kept me there. It wasn't easy, but I'm here today testifying that when it was time for thunder to roll in my life, it did roll. So, what we need is mature faith. Mature faith that prays and watches God's response, but does not necessarily connect petition and answer at the same time. Mature faith, if most of us, we confess we are not there yet. I know that I'm not there yet. But mature faith watches God's response, but it does not easily connect petition and answer. Mature faith cry out like Job in ashes, void of earthly possession, all his children gone, boil all over his body. Though you slay me, Job said, yet I'm going to trust you. That is the kind of mature faith that we all need. When life goes crashing in, Job could have looked upon all his troubles, look on his boys, no children, no possession, but he declares to his God, though you slay me, Though you take everything away from me, everything that is of value to me is gone. You rob me of my children. You take my cattle. You take my horses. You take my camel. You take every earthly possession I have. Yet, I'm going to trust you. You know, I heard a preacher said one time that the only thing that God didn't take from Job was his wife. And that's probably one that Job wants God to take. Because the woman said to Job, curse God and die. You know, sometimes God will leave something that will just prick us and try us every time. It might even be a person in your life that is just going to keep you close to God. Again, when Paul asked for God to remove his ailment, God did not. So I am hoping to be like Job. It is my prayer that I will get there someday, and that is my prayer that you will get there someday as well. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Again, while all answers in these stories are yeses, they are not governed by any formula approach to God. And when I say formula, I mean confession, consecration, sacrifice, prayer, and an answer. Confession, repentance, divine favor does not always lead to expected answer. There is nothing mechanical about it. Thunder is not released by some automatic reaction to predictable religious gestures. Thunder of God is based on his sovereignty and not on Samuel's sacrifice. It comes because God is faithful. And when thunder does not come, God is still faithful. He is always faithful. Divine favor flows even when thunder doesn't come. So, I don't know where you are in this story or the point where you are stuck. It might be in the repentance phase. It might be in the confession part. Or it might be in the God answering part. But one part we should not question is the divine favor part. Whether you are stuck in the confession or waiting for an answer, you should not rob yourself of the divine favor part. Because God says, before you are formed in your mother's womb, God said, I knew you. And I love you. God said, I will never leave you, nor ever forsake you. While we are yet sinners, Christ said, I died for you. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life. Even in the midst of our worst pain, divine love is never short. It never runs low. Whenever we are in situations, I don't know what you have been asking God for that you haven't gotten an answer to. But I'm sure there are some here who have petition, praying day and night for something, and thunder hasn't rolled yet. Don't give up hope. It is in this situation that we should draw strength from the word of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has ever overtaken you except that is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure it. 2 Timothy 1:12 said, "For I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We all know all these texts. Jeremiah 9:11. "For I know the thought that I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." What is needed is not to question the way of God. What we need is mature faith to trust in God. What we need is that nevertheless faith, that even when trouble comes, even when a miscarriage happens, when marriage begins to fall apart, children begin to go wayward, nevertheless, God, I am going to trust you. We need that yet in my flesh prayer. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Even in my mess, even in my trouble, even in my trial, even when I'm down to my last dime, even when the whole world has fallen apart, I need that yet in my flesh type of faith. Yet in my flesh, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he will stand at the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worm destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That means if God decides to pull the rug under your feet, that even after you lose everything and worms begin to eat your flesh, bug all over your body, yet in my flesh I will trust you. What happens when thunder doesn't roll in your life? You just need that mature faith in Jesus, that everything is going to be all right. For the people of God, I found that between the prayer and the thunder has been a frequent landing spot for most of us. Between the prayer and the thunder. I need somebody to pray for me also this morning, because that's where I find myself most of the time. The ultimate step is to abandon self and trust wholeheartedly in God. Abandon self and trust God. It's hard. It's hard to do that sometimes when we get ourselves in some tough spot. We want to do it on our own. But if you're going to make it to heaven, sometimes you are going to find yourself in hard places. But to move on from that place requires complete abandonment of self and reliance only on God. That is what I am calling for today. You know, at Gethsemane, before the cross, Jesus prayed. Matthew 29:39. The Bible tells us that Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It is here that you can see that Christ abandoned himself and put his trust totally on his Father. But thunder didn't roll when Christ prayed, because his Father knew that it is necessary for him to die in order to save you and me. Jesus laid down his life freely because it was his Father's will. He trusts his Father wholeheartedly. But thank God, on Sunday morning, thunder did roll and Christ rose again. Praise God for that. So this morning, I'm almost done. I am calling for us to abandon self and give our undivided loyalty and lean on God. I want this church, our church, to be Mizpah, where people come, confess, reconcentrate their life, and trust God. We don't even need to offer a lamb, because one had already been offered. We only need to make decision to abandon self and turn everything over to God. So this morning, I wonder if something that you have been praying for, or something that has bothered you with your faith, and you want to say this morning, I am committed to abandoning self and trusting wholly on God. If this is your desire, I need you to stand where you are. I need you to stand this morning. If it is your desire that you want to abandon self and give your heart wholly unto God, reconcentrate your heart to Him. Thunder may not roll when you expect it to roll, but God is always faithful. God is always there to see us through. I want the pastor to come up to pray for us this morning. Abandoning self is a hard thing for us to do, but we need to depend on God. So what do we do when thunder doesn't roll? Have undivided loyalty to God and trust in God wholly. May God bless us all. Amen.